is from Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. And as soon as I find it, I'll tell you the page number.
202.
Page 202 of the New Testament. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, greets you. These are the only ones of the circumcision among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. He is always wrestling in his prayers on your behalf, so that you may stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. For I testify for him that he has worked hard for you and for those of Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of Laodiceans, and see that you read also the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you complete the task that you have received in the law, in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Word of the Lord. Thank you, Terry. You did great. That was a mouthful there. Thank you. Now, these passages that we're in now, or this passage, tends to be kind of that flyover passage, right? I mean, we kind of, okay, Paul's done, boom, we move on to the next chapter, you know, next book or whatever, and we kind of don't really pay a whole lot of attention here. And a couple weeks ago when I was, you know, thinking through kind of this tail end of the Colossians series, I wrote a question on the text here that says, how in the world is this God's word to us? You know, what am I supposed to do with this? It's in the Bible. It wasn't edited out. I think the canon was placed there for a reason. It's there, and so we can, gain something from it. But these, it's like you kind of scratch your head. I'm not quite sure all that I'm supposed to get here. But I think as we step back, and this gives us a bit more of the backstory to the Colossian church, the Colossian situation, to Paul's situation. And I got to thinking, these are real people. Aristarchus, Tychicus, Epaphras, Onesimus, Demas, Luke, Barnabas. Mark, who is the cousin of Barnabas. These are not just names. These are real people. And even though their situation is different from ours, and very foreign in many ways, we're going to see a lot of similarities if we dig in to life in Fairbanks in 2018 and the gospel and what it has to do with us. So nothing in here in this will be a shorter sermon, is new, okay? It's not any great insights. It's reminding us of things that we probably know. But let's pray and then dig in to God's word and ask him to illuminate it for our lives. So, Father, we come to you grateful for your word, grateful for these people that this Bible didn't just drop out of the sky, but real people, real flesh and blood situations, normal, messy people are named here, are particularized. And that says something, that you name us, you notice us in our own contexts. You don't see the church, you see people that make up the church and know what's going on in their lives. And so, Lord, with this honor that you have given us and these folks, would you speak to us today through your word? Illuminate it in our hearts and minds. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, well, we are at the end of our series in Colossians. Thank you, Paul. Colossians, and we've had a journey here. And like I said earlier, this is a bit of the backstory here. Paul is commending different people to the Colossians. So he's sending, it seems, that this fellow named Tychicus is a friend of Paul's, is a fellow worker. And he shows up in the book of Ephesians as well. Paul is writing this book of Colossians, this letter from, as well as the letter to the Ephesians, as well as the letter to Philemon, sort of at the same time. He's writing them at the very end of Acts there. In Acts 28, we find Paul in Rome, and he's in chains. He's in bondage here. He's under house arrest. And yet, there's a modicum of freedom for Paul. He's not in jail like he was in Philippi, we read about. He's in a home, a private home. He's got a guard that's there, so he can't, you know, he's got the equivalent of an ankle monitor or something. He can't, like, just go anywhere. But he's there, and people can come and go and care for him, and he can send correspondence, that kind of a thing. And Tychicus, apparently, was one of these co-workers with him that he really honored. It wasn't his servant. He was a co-worker here. And so Tychicus and a fellow named Onesimus were going to carry this letter. They're the, you didn't just drop it in the mailbox and the Roman Postal Service would take it. You had to deliver it. And so when people in the New Testament were given that that task by St. Paul, usually at the end, there's this kind of, hey, listen to them. They're, you know, listen to them, treat them with honor kind of a thing. Because in a sense, they didn't just, okay, here's what Paul said, I'll see you later. They explained it. They were the human letter, if you will. Paul went over, okay, here's what I'm saying. Here's the situation in Colossae, or here's the situation in Philippi. I want you to deliver this. And if anybody has any questions, you can ask them. Ask Tychicus. He's the guy. Onesimus shows up later on in Philemon, in that Onesimus was a slave from Colossae, and he was owned by a fellow named Philemon, and his wife's name was Epaphras, you can see it in Philemon there, but he and his wife had a servant, had a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus ran away. Onesimus' name means useful. And he ran away, and somehow, some way, we don't know, it's not recorded, but ran into Paul and became a Christian, became a believer. And it was of great, great help to St. Paul himself personally, and yet knew that he'd run away and that his master, I guess you'd say, in Colossae was also a believer. And so Paul was saying, okay, Onesimus, you've got to go back and face the music, but I'm going to send a letter with you, and I'm honoring you. You're going to go with Tychicus, and you're going to explain all the stuff that's going on here in Rome so people know what my condition is and know what's going on with the brothers and sisters here in the church in the capital of the empire. And you and Tychicus are going to carry this, but you're going to need to go back. And in his letter to Philemon, that very personal letter, he really challenges Philemon. Paul does. He says, listen, you know, I know that this happened, and I know that you paid good money and all. If you've done, you've had any harm, any sort of financial harm, Philemon, charge it to my account. I will pay it on behalf of Onesimus. But he was challenging Philemon that, you know, if the gospel is the gospel, if what I've said is true, then if it, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, then receive Onesimus back, not as your servant, but at, only, but as your brother, even better yet, and treat him as such. And so I think that's, or many scholars think that's part of the reason why we have such a, we have three or four sort of sentences about the relationship between slaves and masters in Colossians that we talked about work for, because Paul had this in mind, this particular person in mind that was carrying this letter. And so Tychicus and Onesimus leave Rome. They go to Ephesus, which is the first stop, hand off the letter to the Ephesians. They talk about that, and then they move on to Colossae, about 120 miles away, and deliver this letter. And then, who knows, I'd love to have been a fly on the wall, the conversation that Onesimus and Philemon had, but then hand that personal letter off as well. So these men are lifted up by Paul, not just as castaway, but as important people. He goes on then and he gives greetings and he says, hey, and these folks with me give greetings. Three Jews, Aristarchus, Mark, who wrote the book of Mark. And if we remember, he went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And man, it was more than he signed up for. This was not fun and it was hard and it was dangerous. And he said, I'm done. Paul, cousin Barnabas, I'm done. And he ran back to Palestine where he was from. And it caused such a, when the second missionary journey happened and Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him again, Paul said, uh-uh, nope. And they had a big fight and Barnabas and Paul split up and all over John Mark there. And we don't hear anything much more about Barnabas. It kind of follows Paul. Does, but eventually it seems, and it, we see, that Paul and Mark had a reconciliation. Mark had grown up, he was somewhat of a youth during Jesus' time, so was significantly younger than the other folks that were around at the time, and he was in Rome, and he wrote the book of Mark, and Paul commends him and says, listen, you might have heard this stuff about Mark, but receive him. He is to be, he is well loved, and welcome him if he shows up there in Colossae at some point. And then he talks about three Greeks, three non-Jewish followers with him, Epaphras, who planted the church and who they know about, and then Luke, the guy who wrote Luke in Acts and seemed to follow along with Paul and kind of chronicle his journey. And then a fellow by the name of Demas. And then Paul goes on and says, these folks send their greetings to you. They love you. They don't know you, you know, necessarily. Obviously, Epaphras does. But they love you, and they're praying for you. And then he goes on and he sends greetings to the church at Laodicea and says, okay, you guys switch letters. You read their letter, they'll send your letter to them. Now, we don't know what the letter to the Laodiceans said. We don't have it. It wasn't given to us. It got lost or something, so it was never considered scripture. So we're not real sure, but there was correspondence there and a sense of unity. And then he picks out Nympha, a lady, possibly a wealthy woman who had a church in her house. And then he gives sort of a rather, it's not stern, but an exhortation to a fellow named Archippus. And Archippus is possibly, he shows up in Philemon, the son of Philemon. And he's got a gospel job to do, and Paul just exhorts him to keep doing it. So that's the rundown here of these names and these people. And again, we're not going to get, you know, deep theological insights, but there's four things at least I think that we should remember from this kind of letter and Paul naming these people and caring enough to name them. Oops. First of all, it is that there are no Lone Ranger apostles, and I think we can then extract from that there are no Lone Ranger Christians, okay? Paul had a team, needed a team. He treated them as equals. Yes, everybody knew who he was, no doubt about it, but these are co-laborers, co-workers with him. And he honored them. He was telling the Colossians, listen to these folks. They're, you know, pay attention to them. They send you greetings. They're all in with you guys as well. There's no Lone Ranger ministers or ministries. I want you to take your bulletin and turn to the back. On this, the ministers of First Presbyterian Church are y'all. Okay, you all are the ministers here of the gospel, and you're the team. We're the team here. The team is way bigger than us, but it is us as well, and we've got to keep seeing this as community effort. We have roles to play, yes, different callings, but we're a part of this body, and we together are the ministers of the gospel. And I think Paul understood that. Knowing who he was, he wasn't shy about that in his role, but also understanding he had a particular part to play in a much bigger deal. And it was that big deal that he was always lifting up, and that was the body of Christ, which is people. And the second thing we need to remember is that people are important to Paul, and people are the mission. Okay? People are important. It isn't, God doesn't use people to accomplish his purposes. His purposes are people. Yes, he uses us, but he doesn't use us and cast us away. But his mission is to draw people to himself, us included, to save us. That every crack and crevice of our lives, every broken part of our lives, every baked over desert part of our lives, the gospel has something to say, to bring water, to bring growth, to bring human flourishing to us, and then through that overflow to the world. And that is important for us to remember. People are the mission. People are important. For us, that's who we are and who we're called to be. And Paul was very, he took people in their particularness. Again, he named them. He names these folks, commending them to the Colossian congregation there. And I think we can extract that individual folks are important there. This is not about Paul here in his letter. He could have very easily spent a lot of time about what it's like to be in jail and how much he is suffering. He mentions it. Remember my chains. Remember my bonds, please. But that's it. He could have talked about that for a whole chapter, and we probably would have been fascinated about what goes on, what it was like, what was the situation. We don't know. We've got to kind of piece together just an incidental things that he mentions throughout the New Testament there, but it wasn't about St. Paul. He was lifting up the people in order that they might lift up Christ. And Paul knew who he was. He was a leader, and he knew that he served best by leading the people, and being an apostle, and he had a special calling that others didn't, but he understood that the body was important, that people are important, and it wasn't about St. Paul, how much he suffered, how great a job he did or whatever. He was very humble behind the scenes. At the same time, wasn't afraid to speak there. And so we need to remember that for ourselves when we're in ministry, when we're in any kind of service, to take, again, this is, you know, kind of several steps removed from this particular passage, but take St. Paul's sort of posture here of knowing what you're about, but always pointing to Christ and always pointing to other people. I think that serves the gospel well, and it serves the church well. And God honors that in oh so many ways. And then Paul had done such a good job with his discipling and raising these folks up that he mentions here, that we need to understand they were all in. They were as invested in the Colossian church's success and their growing in maturity as St. Paul was. It wasn't Paul's mission and I'm just helping him. These people, Epaphras, I tell you folks how much he wrestles with you over prayer or in prayer over you. And how much he longs for you to have full assurance of God's will, not to be wondering, oh my goodness, are we missing out? Is Jesus really enough? And Aristarchus is going, no. He is. He is everything. He has done everything for you. Look at the cross. Hang on to the cross. Follow Christ. Do it humbly. Do it this. But yes, he is enough. And Epaphras is there, and Aristarchus, and all these others. Yeah, we're pulling for you. So they were invested in the mission along with St. Paul. This wasn't his deal, and they were just kind of helping. But they were there together. Everybody had a part to play. But they were there together. Their concern, and what their point was that the Colossians would reach full maturity. And so they were prayerful in that. They were concerned about that. They were working towards that. We got an addition to our family this week, kind of against my better judgment and my will. But this wasn't the grandkid, but this is a puppy we got. Come to find out, after we got this puppy, it's a Malinois. Come to find out, it's like high energy, very intelligent, got to keep it moving and busy. And I'm just thinking, what have we gotten ourselves into? This dog will chew things if you don't keep at it and all. But, and some of you, I think it was you, Meredith, I think you're the one who put on Facebook where we need to go to get training for this dog. But to help this dog grow in maturity, needs training. It doesn't just happen. It's going to grow. Absolutely. That's easy. It'll get bigger. But to be obedient, to be a good family dog, which I think he can be, but that's going to take some work. Growing into maturity requires training. And that's us, friends. That's God's will for your life, is that you would be mature in Christ. We don't ever reach maturity, I think, this side of glory. And even then, I don't know. We're always probably going to be growing. But it's to reach a level of competency in understanding the gospel and not just going back, like Paul says later in another part of Scripture, you're supposed to be eating meat right now, but still you still go back to your mother's milk. At some point, that's appropriate. Mother's milk is very appropriate for little Xavier, who's not even a week old now. But that's inappropriate at 5 years old, and certainly at 15, needs to be eating real food and growing and doing that. And that's a spiritual analogy for us, friends. These guys were concerned and were, in a good way, concerned and in for the Colossian church. Let's be in for our brothers and sisters here. Let's be. As iron sharpens iron, so does one friend to another. That's the front of your bulletin there from Proverbs. And this is part of it. Let's help each other grow. And this is not invading people's space or lives, keeping boundaries, but it is genuine concern for the spiritual maturity and growth of our congregation, of this part of Jesus' body, this cell. It doesn't just happen, and it isn't other people's responsibility. It is our responsibility. So parents, the best gift you can give to your kids is to pay attention to your own discipleship. That's a gift you can give to them. Husbands to wives to husbands. Employees to employers. pay attention to our own discipleship. I think that's what Paul is saying here. And this is bigger than us. It's about Christ here. But let us always remember that what the gospel is, okay? That in your lives, when you see yourself as you are, or maybe a bit of how you are, and you just get so despondent, maybe, that how can God love me? Friends, remember, God isn't disillusioned with you because he didn't have any illusions about you to begin with. While we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for you, okay? While we were still sinners, we had peace with God because of what Jesus has done, all right? We need to remember that we are at the same time both in far worse shape, if we really saw ourselves, far worse shape than we can ever imagine, and at the same time, far more loved than we can ever dare hope. Both those things are true. Hold on to that love, to that knowledge of who the Father is. God is the one who seeks and saves the lost. The very first words out of God Almighty's hand, the Lord God's mouth, right after the fall, right after Adam and Eve ate the fruit, were these words: Adam, where are you? Seeking and saving the lost. And that's who Jesus is. And friends, you and I are lost. We've been lost before and we've been found, absolutely. But there are parts of your lives in which you're lost. You feel overwhelmed. You don't know, I'm way out of my depth here and I have no idea what to do. The gospel and the living Christ in that situation has something to say. That we don't have to pretend regarding our holiness with God. That would be rather foolish because he can see through that pretty easily. And we don't have to perform for him, somehow thinking that our works, he's more pleased with us when we do our good works. Yes, we're called to be obedient, you bet. And he's prepared good works for us to walk in. But those are always as a result of God's saving grace in our life and not as a precursor or somehow making him happy. But he's a father. And as a father, of course you love it when your kids are obedient. But you don't quit loving them when they're off being goofballs. But you bring them back and you discipline to where then they'll, walk a good walk. So we need to remember that. And that the gospel is meant for every part of our lives, friends. That is something. It's not just a one-time event and now I need to work my way. But always, always the gospel. Always when we rest upon the cross of Jesus Christ, that begins to transform us. When you know I'm at the end of my rope, and God says, okay, now we can work. And he begins to do the transforming work within us once we come to that realization and all. And Jesus has given us, God has given the church himself, first of all, in the person of the Holy Spirit, but three things, if you will, that have sustained the church for 2,000 years. They're weak things. They're things that may look foolish in the world's eyes, and yet they are the very power of God. And that is, one, the Bible, the Word of God. It is true. It is a sword that is able to cut through bone and marrow. It can slice our hearts. It can bring great comfort and great conviction, all for our good. We need to remember the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And whoever believes in him shall not perish and have everlasting life. But also the next verse. And God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. So we've got the word of God. And then we have the sacraments. We have baptism. God claiming us in grace before we're ever aware of it. Before Israel was given the Ten Commandments, they were launched out of Israel or out of Egypt. They were saved before God gave them the law. And this is what it means to be my people. But he says, you are my people first. So he gives us baptism, and he gives us the Lord's Supper to sustain us, to remind us, to inform us, but in some way also to inhabit us. One thing that even as I go and explain some of the stuff that's happening here, we need to remember is God didn't say, take and understand what's going on here. He said, take and eat. So as the kids file in here, welcome kids to here. We're doing several things here. We have a backwards look here. We look at the past and we remember what Christ has done for us in his broken body and his shed blood on our behalf. So we do remember what happened on the cross. We also look forward in the future, that this is a thin shadow of this great banquet feast of the Lamb, that the bride of Christ, the wedding banquet, that he promises what the future is going to be like when men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation are gathered around the throne, worshiping the Lamb in fellowship with one another. Truly no Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but one in Christ. That's true now, but it will be manifested in a way. The unity that is there will be is unimaginable to be caught up in that. Never losing our personalness, but being caught up in something far larger than ourselves that is glorious and is what we were made for. And we're sustained in that. We're reminded that keep on pressing on, folks. This is not reality. But here, there's a future element here of what we get to look forward to. But in the middle, Christ is with us. And in a very real way, as real as these things are, he is here. He is here present among us. And so he's here spiritually, but he is really here. And he's commanded us to take this meal to our benefit. And so we do this. And somehow it nourishes our soul. This is not a Presbyterian table. It's not First Pres's table. This is Christ's table. So if you've professed Christ as your Lord, you are welcome here. Been baptized, that kind of thing. Been welcome here. This is for believers. It is also an opportunity to examine ourselves. And I don't want to, this is not a place where, oh my goodness, I am so sinful. I'm not worthy to take this. Well, actually then, like I said, you know, take a bigger chunk of bread because this is for sinners. Again, Jesus is a friend of sinners. And this is not for the healthy, but it's for those who need nourishment. There, but we do examine ourselves. And so if we're holding on to a particular grudge or something like that, we're not giving it over to Christ, you might want to examine that, because the Bible does say don't eat this unworthily. Like you bring harm to yourself. And I don't know what that means, but it'd be good to listen. I don't know what that means. So that's just that. But if you're willing to give this all to Christ, then, everybody is welcome here. Let's pray, and then I'd like a couple elders, if you could come up. So on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Feed on me." And after supper, in the same way, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, the new agreement between God and humanity. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do celebrate the Lord's death, my death, until I come again." Let's pray. Father, thank you that you don't leave us on our own, but you come to us, and you come to us in physical things. And so, Lord, we ask that you would take this very normal bread and juice and change it from its very normal everyday use to a sacred use, that in some way it might become the very body and blood of Jesus for us by faith. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.